Well, good morning, church. My name is Zach, and I have the privilege to lead this family of what? Faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. And it is always a privilege to see your smiling faces here at the cross. It's an awesome Sunday to be here. We're tackling a very big question this morning. Why do bad things happen to good people? Next week, by the way, is the last question in our sermon series. We're asking, how do I find out my purpose? So if you've ever been wondering what on earth you are here for and you don't know why you exist, I think sometimes we overcomplicate it. So to make it really simple and give you some steps next week to walk into the purpose that God has made for you. How many of you have been enjoying this sermon series? I ask because we're contemplating doing this sermon series every year to some extent. We want to always be relevant in answering the questions that are on your heart. And so I hope it's been of worth to you. And today's question is probably the most difficult question of all that I've had to answer. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's asked in a variety of ways today, if we're honest. How does a good God allow terrorists to crash planes into skyscrapers, or a good God allow masked gunmen to walk into schools and theaters and dance clubs and wreak havoc? How, if God is good at all, would he allow children to be born with AIDS or leukemia or debilitating diseases? Why, if I've been faithful to my spouse, has my spouse been unfaithful to me? Why can't I have a child when so many others are having a child that are unfit and I'm ready and I'll grow that child in the faith? Why, God, will you not allow this to happen for me? Why, God, did you give me the parents that I had? Why did you allow my parents to divorce? Why did my dad leave me? Why was I abused? Why was I molested? Why was I raped? Why was my friend? Why, God, have all these awful things happened? There's a lot of bad stuff that happens in this world. And we want answers. And that's why you asked for this question. You want to know, why do bad things happen to good people? And I got to be real with you. I don't think that a lot of you are going to like my answer today. Sometimes pastors can be accused of tickling people's ears with their message. This is not an ear-tickling message today. This is a message that will go deep this morning. Are you ready to go deep? I think now that we got rid of these Apopka people, we can finally go deep, right? You feeling it, right? They're out of here, those crazy ones. Now we can really get down to what it's about. Amen? Not amen that. Don't amen that. I don't deserve that, but why do bad things happen to good people? You asked it. I think it's ironic, though. I asked it on Facebook to my contacts, and it was literally the post that has never before gotten any more comments or replies to anything I've ever put out there ever before. And so, and what's crazy is a lot of you are my Facebook contacts. So a lot of you asked it, but a lot of you answered it. And pretty matter of fact, too, for many of you. And there's a variety of answers that people give, and you did as well. So God can draw us back into a relationship with him. Bad things happen because Satan is on this earth seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes we have to experience pain and grief to experience joy and happiness. Only God can see the big picture, and he knows that somehow, some way, he's going to turn it for good. Because I have a lot of pastoral context on my Facebook page, a lot of them are saying, well, Zach, that's a bad theological question, because theologically there are no good people. Yeah, whatever. I know. Many responded with, bad things are given to stretch us or test us in our faith. Sometimes it may be because God is disciplining his children because he disciplines those that he loves. Sometimes they might happen to remind us that earth is not our home and heaven is, so don't get too comfortable. I read once that the only bad thing that ever happened to a truly good person is what happened to Jesus on the cross. Because none of us are truly good people. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So the better question to ask is not why do bad things happen to good people, but why do such good things happen to all of us really bad people? A lot of answers, yeah. A lot of answers that I think in the right context may or may not be right. And there was an answer that I thought of that I don't know that anyone else actually wrote this answer down, and I was kind of surprised. At least not in the way that I would have said it, because I only need three words to answer this question appropriately. And here is the answer I want to give you for why do bad things happen to good people. I don't know. So next Sunday, we're talking about the question, how do I find my purpose? Have a great Sunday. I should leave you like that. I don't know. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I wish I knew. But when we ask this question, what we are trying to do is speculate into the mind and to the will of God Almighty Himself. Do you understand? That's a flaw in thinking that we can understand this. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to give you three reasons why I believe I don't know is the best answer to this question. But then I want to give you two reasons why I believe that even though I don't know, I can still trust that God is good. And so by the end of this message, here's what I want you to say. I don't know, but I know God is good. Let's practice it. I don't know, but I know God is good. Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't know. Then turn to the other one and say, but. And then turn back to the other one and say, I know that God is good. And then turn back to the other one and say, did you just call me a butt? Anyway, I don't know. It's really bad potty humor, but I didn't do that in the first service. I don't know. But I know God is good. IDKBIKGIG. Idke big gig. Is the acronym we're working to get to this morning. And we can have fun saying that, but honestly, I believe it is a mature faith that can get to this question and have the answer come out, I don't know, but I do know that God is good. And that's where I want to be this morning. Three reasons why I believe I don't know is the best answer. Number one, the world revolves around God, not you. So Zach, that's not a very nice way to start. It's not what you're told, but it's the truth. You think this world is about you, don't you? Don't you? It's not about you. It's about God Himself. And there's a story that I want to look at to kind of frame the phrase and the answer today. And it's about a man named Job. If you've been in the church, a lot of people know Job. Job was a righteous man, the most righteous man that lived at the time. And all these bad things started to happen to Job. And so some people in the Christian faith will say, oh man, I sprained my ankle. I'm just like Job. You're not like Job, right? If anybody's like Job, it's me. Over the last 2 weeks, I had to deal with strep throat, broke my iPhone screen and my iWatch screen. So wonderful. That's great. So I'm Job anyway. But we talk about how we're Job because of all the bad things that we go through. But again, you're not Job. You're not the most righteous man or woman in this world. Trust me, I know. You've told me some things and I can tell automatically you aren't Job. But anyway, there's this part of Job's story in the very beginning. The whole thing, honestly, is hard for me to comprehend. But in the beginning, there's a certain section that is even harder to understand that we just gloss over because we don't know what to do with. But I'm telling you, what you do with that makes all the difference in the world. It's in the first chapter. It starts by saying this, and you're not going to like it. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Notice it's God giving up Job. There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing, Satan said? Haven't you put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You bless the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. So what Satan is saying is, of course Job honors you and blesses you. You're doing everything for him. You've set it up so well for him. You start taking things away. That's what he says. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and surely Job will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well then. Everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, don't lay a finger. And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Wow. What do you do with that? We don't like that at all. Some of you may not have ever heard that, and you're like, I'm confused. If I preach this message right, you'll be more confused than ever when you leave. That's okay. So, like, does Satan regularly talk to God? Is that like what he does? Does like he and the angels and the demons involved, do they like just check in with God every now and then? So Satan kind of does his thing and kind of checks in with God, and they start reviewing names and going through it. Is that doesn't feel right or good at all. man, like, if I'm, do I want God to mention my name to Satan? Like, have you considered Zach? Like, well, yeah, I've considered, but you set everything up well for him. So you start taking away, like, is that the sort of stuff happening right now as we speak? Does this really go on? Like, what is going on? And we're looking at passages like this and say, wait, he's not allowed to do that. Is he allowed to do that? What is happening here? I don't understand. And here we have Job, this righteous man, and the story gets worse. Everything gets taken away from him. He loses his sons and his daughters. They're all killed, and he's struck with sores and boils. The end of the book has him kind of scraping off sores and boils with broken pottery. And even still, he had not sinned. And through it all, he said, "Blessed be God who takes away and gives. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Why would you pick on a guy like Job? He is so good. He is so righteous. And we're left thinking, like, why would God allow? Did God cause this? Did he allow? I don't know. What happened here? Why is this even happening? And it makes me realize that there is a much bigger thing going on than I know about. And this world does not revolve around me, it revolves around God. When I read a story like this, it's hard for me and it's hard for you because we feel like pawns on a chessboard. Or even worse yet, we feel like created beings who are only made for His glory. So is that what this is all about? It's not about me, it's about you, God. Wait, I'm just created for your glory? I was created by Him and for Him. So what am I supposed to do, God? Like, whatever I eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God? Whether well-fed or hungry, whatever my circumstances, learn the secret to be content, whether good or bad? Is that what you're telling me, God? That's what God is telling you. That we are made for His glory, and it exists. This world revolves around Him. And if I'm God, if I see this, I'm going to God. I'm saying, God, like, let me give you a piece of advice. Like, this is what I tell my people: don't talk to Satan. Just stuff. Good stuff doesn't happen when you talk to Satan, God. Stop talking to Satan. And God, if for some reason you do and there's this weird exchange that happens, like, hide it and don't put it in the Bible so that centuries later we gotta talk about it. You know what God's saying to me? I didn't ask your opinion. I don't care what you tell me, Zach. You think you're looking out for me. I don't need you or anybody to look out for me. Because the second reason why I don't know is the best answer, because God is bigger, smarter, higher, and greater than you and me. He is so much bigger. As you continue to read this book, it gets worse and worse, this righteous, great man. And then he's got his friends that come over. And his friends start piling on to him. It's just one thing after the other. After that, you feel for this guy because he's done everything right all the way through the book. And so finally, he starts asking God questions. And you feel like, man, if anybody deserves an answer to a question right now, why you've done all this bad stuff to me, it is Job. And we hate the answer that God gives. God says this in Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." We're saying, God, that's how you answer Job. He deserves better than that, man. He's been faithful to you. Really, you're gonna answer him, and God flips the script and says, "Who are you to question me? I created you. What are you? A human being that's lived, what, 50 years? Wow, you're so special. I could have used you when I created the world, Job." But God is saying, no, you are man and I am God, and there is a difference there. And it's not just God that says it to Job. We see it later in the Word of God when Paul is speaking to the Romans and he says it this way: "Who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use?" Oh, we hate that. That sucks, that answer. So you tell me, God, you've created people for your being to exist for you and only you, and some you created for special purposes and some for common use. Oh man, we don't like that. So if God made you a cup, you say, God, why'd you make me a cup? You know, Paul is saying, you don't get the right to talk to the Creator. There is a gap between the Creator and the created. It's what Isaiah the prophet mentioned again. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways or my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't even know how high those heavens are, but we know that God's thoughts are up there and we're down here. We don't know because we can't comprehend the mind of God. And there's a lot of answers in the book that we read called the Bible that I don't like. That sometimes I want to come and I want to defend God, or I want to, when somebody asks me that question, I want to deflect off of God and give them a nice answer that makes sense and is explainable, but is actually unhelpful. Because the real answer for why bad things happen to good people is we don't know. And when we try to put ourselves in the place of God, we start making God into our own image, and that's where damage comes. When you start telling people real answers for why that plane flew into that building, why that hurricane hit that city, why that person was abused, why that person was molested, you start giving real answers and saying, this is why, you're going to do a lot of damage in that person's life. When the greatest answer you can give is, I don't know. I don't know. God is so much higher than you. Than you and me. And I was actually going to have a really great illustration for you this morning. I was going to have some live crawfish on stage, and I was going to do a crawfish race that you could all see. We're going to tie like little pipe cleaner on their tails and have different colors so you could root for one. The real sinners would probably engage in gambling, and you guys would be going crazy back there. We're going to say which one hits the hula hoop first. You guys were going to lose your flipping minds over these crawfish. And at the end of it, at the end of this race, I was going to come back and I was going to say, do you think these crawfish have any idea what they're doing right now? Nope. Do you think they know that there are hundreds of people that are flat losing their minds over them going a few inches to the end of the hula hoop? We are so much smarter than crawfish. At least most of you are. Oh, yeah. That was mean. We are so much smarter than those creatures. And I want you to know that that doesn't even do justice to how much higher and greater our God is. The book of Job teaches us it's not about you, it's about him. And what it's really about is God is looking down on heaven, even into this room right now. And I don't know if Satan's talking with him regularly. I don't understand how that all works out, but I believe God is looking down in this room right now. And I think he's saying, I wonder, is that person, do they really love me in that room right there? If I know that they love me when good things happen, but you start taking away all these things, bad things start to happen. I wonder if at the end of it, they'll still say, God, I love you. Or if they'll fall away. How many of us can say that? I don't know is the best answer, because the world revolves around God and not you. And we are nowhere even near God when it comes to our mental ability to understand. And it brings me to my last point in this first section of why I don't know is the best answer, is because God calls you to walk by faith and not by understanding. Oh, yeah. Some of you have gotten this backwards, and you've tried to come to God by reason and explanation and logic. That is not how you come into a relationship with Jesus. You come into a relationship with Jesus through faith, through belief in him. And I do believe theologically it's a bad question, because there are no good people, we are all bad. But the fundamental flaw with this question is, even before you start breaking it down, is that we're trying to comprehend God himself. And good luck with that. You will not be able to explain God away. And in fact, the ones in your life that you feel like try to have a nice, tidy answer for every difficult question about God, you know what they've done? They have made God into their own image. They've put him in a box, and they are full of pride to think that they own God. Sometimes the best answer is, I don't know. In the story of Job, the best thing that Job's friends did, you know what it was? In the first few chapters, they just sat with Job and they cried with him and they listened and they shut up for 7 days. And they did not give a word of advice or an opinion at all. And I'm here to tell you that when people are going through hard times, and by the way, this question, why do bad things happen to good people, is usually not a philosophical argument. It is usually a very personal thing, because someone has been wronged and they're looking for an answer. But don't do it. Sit with them. and tell them that it sucks and cry with them and tell them that you have no idea and get angry with them, even if it's anger at God. I want you to know God is strong. And the worst thing that can happen in all of this is that you would become distant from God. I equate it to my kids when they were little, or they're getting a little bigger now, so it might hurt a little bit. When they were little, when they were like 2 or 3, they would come up to me in their anger and they'd try to punch me and I would just laugh at them because they couldn't hurt me. I was so much stronger than they were. Now they could probably take me if they both teamed up. No, they couldn't. They couldn't. They've tried. They couldn't. But I want you to know that God can handle whatever blows you throw at him. Whatever questions, I'm not saying you shouldn't question God today, but I am saying there comes a point when you're not going to know the answer. Who are you to think that you could know the answer to these questions? And so the best thing that we can do for people sometimes is just to sit with them and understand how hard it is what they went through. And some of you have been through worse than others. I can acknowledge that. Many of you have been through far worse than I have been. It's hard. This world is hard, isn't it? As I'm talking today, some of your minds are going back to those, that 1, 2, 3 things, that bad thing that you still want answers for. Man, if anybody deserved an answer, wasn't it Job? And that's how God answered him. And I wish I could tell you the reason, but I can't. I don't know the reason, and that's where faith comes in, because we're not always going to know, and we can't put God in a box, and there's going to be difficulty, and we want everything to be explained away, but our rational minds are not at the same level as God himself. And the Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. It doesn't say without understanding, it says without faith. I love how Oswald Chambers says this: faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time. And there are going to be times when, yes, you do look back and you realize that horrible thing that you went through, that you were kicking and screaming and angry with God at, you realize that if that hadn't happened, it wouldn't have brought you to this point over here. And if you hadn't got to this point, you wouldn't get to this point. And if you don't get to this point, you won't get to the point where you finally want to be. And so you realize, God, I do see your wisdom and I didn't understand at the time and I'm sorry I was angry, but I'm here to tell you there are going to be times when you go back to the very beginning of when that bad thing happened and you will never, ever, ever get an answer for it. And are you okay with that? Are you okay with having faith in God and not understanding and exactly how he works? Can you say, I don't know, and I wouldn't have done it that way, but I trust in a gracious and merciful God that has a much better picture, and his picture, I don't get why that had to happen for the way that needs to happen in the end, but God knows, and I trust him. Can you say that? Oh, yeah. My youth pastor taught me a verse way long ago, Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. In seminary, they talk about how there is the revealed God and the hidden God. And so in this text here, there are things that God has revealed to us. God himself, Jesus Christ, is the revelation. He's been revealed to us. So God has revealed enough to us to understand his character and his nature. God has revealed enough to us that we can come to a belief in him, not a blind faith, but a real, active, living, breathing faith. But it says there are secret things that belong to the Lord our God. There is a hidden God that we simply will not know how he works, what he does, why he allowed, why he caused. We will not know those things because God is so much greater than we are. And are you okay not knowing? Or do you just search and drive yourself crazy? Because you gotta have an answer. That's the world we live in. We gotta have answers. There's gotta be an answer for this. I'm gonna find it. Google. I'm gonna find it. Right? On Friday, I just got home, and on the Today Show, there was this story that captivated me. It's about a man, I don't know, maybe you saw it, about a man named Valentino Dixon. He was in prison for 27 years for a murder he didn't commit, and this week he was freed. And the sad part about this story is he went to jail, left a 1-year-old daughter, and 2 days after he was sentenced, the real killer confessed, but nothing ever happened. So while he was in prison, He started painting, of all things. He started painting golf courses and really famous golf holes and actually became really good at his craft. And he reached out to the Golf Digest, one of their writers in the magazine. And they started forming a relationship and he started sharing his paintings. And he started sharing his story and telling this guy, like, I'm innocent, I shouldn't be here. And this Golf Digest guy got a group of people called the Innocence Project to look up this case. And sure enough, they found out. And this week, this man was freed after 27 years of being wrongfully convicted. I love that story. Why it captivated me, though, especially this week, is I have a hard time imagining much more suckiness than being thrown in prison for a crime that I didn't commit. For 27 years, I get defensive enough when someone says, "You did this." I know I didn't. I don't do well with that. 27 years. And the reporters on the Today Show asked him many questions and they talked about him and just said, explain how everything happened. How did this happen? How did this get to this point? You know what he said? He said, everything happened because of the power of God. It's how he works. You never know how it's going to happen. You just have to keep the faith. And then they finished with this question, which just unbelievable. They talked about all the people that had wronged him. They had this long list of people. The guy that could actually committed the murder, they ran down this list and they said, are you mad at any of these people? Are you mad at anybody? And he said, no. He said, I had my moments when I was bitter and angry and frustrated, but I'm not upset with anyone right now. In fact, the people that put me here, I would give them a hug right now. I've always been a loving person, so God wouldn't allow my heart to turn. I wanted to be bitter and angry, but God wouldn't allow it. And I thought, man, it takes me 27 years of prison to get to that faith. That's the faith I want. Faith that says, I don't understand why all this junk happened. I don't have answers for it, but I do believe it's the power of God and that one day, somehow, some way, he'll make it better. And in the meantime, everybody else tells me I should be frustrated, I should be angry, I should be bitter, I should be seeking answers. But God didn't allow my heart to turn. That's not who God made me to be. He made me to be faithful. He made me to be trusting. He made me to be loving. So I don't care what this world takes away from me. I got a God above looking down saying, no matter what happens, is that person going to love me? And I'm going to love him. That's the sort of faith I want. A deep, mature faith that's able to say, I don't know, but I know God is good.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I don't know, come on, but I know,
God is good.
I don't know,
but I know
God is good. Why did that have to happen to you? Why did that have to occur in your life? Did God allow that? Did God cause that? I don't know. But I know God is good. How do I know God is good? Two things that I do when I'm going through a bad situation, or maybe if you're teaching somebody else who's going through a bad situation. Number one, I look back to remember what God has done. What has God already done? How can I say God is good? Well, I got to look back and see what God has done. And what I've noticed is one of the best aids to climbing out of the valley is to remember what God has done in your past. Not just what he's done for the other people in the Bible or the people in the church or other people, your friends, your pastor, your family members, but what has he done for you? Someone once said, if you think God has forgotten you, then you've forgotten who God is. He hasn't forgotten you. He may not have worked the way you wanted to. He may be completely inexplainable. You may be angry at God right in this very moment, but God has not forgotten you. He has remembered you. And so let's remember and look back at all that God has done. I remember when my God led us by fire and cloud. I remember when my God fed us with bread from heaven. I remember when God parted the waters and we walked through dry land. I remember when God sent plagues to kill my enemies. I remember when the earth shook and the walls fell down. I remember all those things, but God, I remember things you've done for me. I remember the time when there was no way out that you made a way. I remember there's a time where I had nothing, God, and you still provided. I remember a time, God, where you made me a promise and I doubted and it didn't come to pass, but then you made it come to pass. I remember a time, by the way, God, that you went to the cross for my sin.
Come
You did that for me. Not just for everyone else, but for me you did that. We gotta look back and remember what God has done. It's when we see what God has done, we remember that God is so good. When I can't see Him in my present situation, I remember what He's done in my past. When you can't see Him right now, remember what He's done in your past. Sometimes it won't, even when we remember all that, it won't change your circumstances. You still have to accept there is a greatness that God has that you will never attain to, even in understanding. But you'll come into a mature faith that says, I've walked with Jesus for enough yesterdays to trust God for my tomorrows. That's where God wants us to be. Many are saying, Zach, this just, it's a hard message. This just doesn't feel fair. It's not. Life isn't fair. God isn't fair. To our standards. To God's standards, He's fair. I don't know what His standards are, apparently, sometimes. And you don't either. But I know God is good. In all of it, I know God is good. If life were fair, that'd be the worst. Really. Because you deserve to die for all the crap that you've done. Death is what awaits you. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Life isn't fair. Life wasn't fair. God, Jesus knows about that. It wasn't fair that Jesus had to be whipped, mocked, and beaten. It wasn't fair that Roman guards drove stakes through His wrists and heels, hanging Him mercilessly on an instrument of torture and death. It wasn't fair that they spat on Him and they mocked Him and they laughed at Him when He struggled to breathe. It wasn't fair that the Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, had to hang on a cross for filthy, vile sinners like me. It's not fair. It's not fair. Praise God, it's not fair. You can have righteous anger and you can be confused and you can question God, but don't ever think that God can't relate to what you're going through right now. God's been there. He's seen it. He's felt it. He's felt it. And people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Realize the worst thing only happened once. And Jesus volunteered for it. And He did it because He loves you. And so I'll look back to remember what God has done, to remember that God is good, but I'll look forward to the promise that awaits for all those that believe in Jesus, to know that God is good as well. And this is what awaits us because Jesus went to the cross for you and for me, because life wasn't fair to Jesus. We know that we have eternal life waiting for us. And that is the hope that we cling to no matter what awful things happen in this world, no matter how wronged you've been by anybody or even by yourself. We can cling to the hope that one day Jesus is coming back and He'll make all things right. Even if I would have done it a different way, and I don't understand why that had to happen in order for the beautiful picture at the end to make sense, I trust that in the end, Jesus will make it all right. And all I can do from then is simply hang on to the hope that I have that one day is coming for me. And one of the best questions they asked Valentino Dixon, they said, what's it like sitting in a prison cell knowing for a fact that you didn't commit the crime? He said, when you're innocent and nobody is listening or reviewing the evidence, you feel like you're in the worst nightmare you could ever imagine. But for whatever reason, God kept sending me signs. And I wasn't a strong believer in God before this, he said. But He kept sending me signs. And each sign would say, hold on. After every appeal got denied, hold on. after everything got pushed aside when we were so close, hold on. And God would keep telling me to hold on. And so I would hang on with the hope that I had that one day I'd be free. I'm here to tell you, it's a little bit easier to hang when you have hope. And not only does Valentino know this, but Jesus knows this, and I hope you know this. And I'm here to tell you, when we know what's coming, human beings are capable, as little as we are compared to God, we are capable of enduring powerful things when we can hang on to the hope that we have. And Jesus himself, when he was hanging on that cross, it says, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the, what, joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame so he could sit at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ hung on that cross. Why? For the joy set before him. What was the joy? You and me and all the lost sons and daughters in a completely restored world, because it's more than just you and me, being together with him at the right hand of the throne of God, giving all praise and all glory to the one that hung for you. So can you hang for Jesus in this life, which feels so long but is so short compared to the eternity that awaits? And I know that all my present suffering in this world is not comparable to the glory that one day awaits those that believe in Jesus Christ. When bad things happen, and when somebody asks you, or maybe you're going through it, can you say, I don't know, but I know God is good? Why did that have to happen to me? I don't know, but I know God is so good. I don't know, but I know God is good. I don't know, but I know God is good. I don't know, but I know God is good. Sometimes you just gotta say it. Sometimes the more you say it, the more you sing it, the more you declare it, the more you believe it. I don't know, but I know God is good. It's a mature faith that says that. I don't know, but I know God is good. I don't know, but I know God is good. I don't know, but I know God is good. Romans 8:28. We may not know everything, but Romans 8:28 says, and we know. Not and we think, and we probably imagine so. Not and it's, you know, maybe gonna happen. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things. Really, God, all things? Yeah. And we know that in all things. I don't believe it. It's hard to understand. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. It's the best answer I can give you. And it may lead some of you to even more confusion. And it may lead some of you to absolute wrestling with God, demanding answers. You may not get them. But know that God is good in the midst of it. And he loves you. Look back at what he's done. Look ahead at what he will do. And proclaim it, that God is good. I go from explaining this inexplainable question to explaining communion. How does this meal, bread and wine, which we believe Christ's body and blood is in with and under, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us and bring us salvation? I have no idea. Your pastor doesn't know much this morning, by the way.
Oh, yeah.
There are some people, whoever said that was mean. That was mean. Why did you have to say that? I may never know, but I know God is good. There are some people that say that when the pastor gives the words of institution over the bread and wine or grape juice, that it turns into the body and blood of Jesus. Billions of people believe that. Billions of people believe also that when we receive Christ's body, or when we receive the bread and wine, that it is symbolic of Jesus. But even Jesus himself said, "This bread is my body. This wine is my blood." How can bread and wine, grape juice, be at the same time Christ's body and blood? I have no idea. But what God says is when we receive this mysterious meal, and it is a mystery, God says we receive forgiveness of sins, salvation for our souls. We receive this, we admit that we are sinners and in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that. And somehow, through it all, it's a reminder that God is with us even still today. And he's moving powerfully. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, gave thanks, and gave it to each one of his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." In the same way also, Jesus took the cup after supper and gave it to each of them and said, "Take and drink. This cup is the New Testament of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins." And as often as you do this, Jesus says, "Look back. Do it in remembrance of me." There's another section of scripture where it proclaims that in communion, that every time we drink it, we proclaim the coming of Christ. So what we're doing in this meal today, this mysterious meal, is we are receiving forgiveness from God, but at the same time, we're looking back to remember what God has done, and we're looking forward to proclaim what he will do. This is how we remember God is good. And this is how we celebrate. And I'm so happy you came today. Couldn't think of a more fitting day for you to be here. If you've never been with us and don't know how we celebrate communion, you can stay in your seats. Our ushers, you can come on forward now. Communion attendants will pass the trays. We have two cups. They're double stacked, so make sure you grab both of the bread and the wine or grape juice. And if you just hang on to that, we're going to worship God for a few moments, and then we're going to take that as one family. We believe this is a meal to commune us together. And so we're going to celebrate this meal together in just a few minutes. You can stay in your seats, and as you're staying in your seats, we're going to worship God. And this worship song is, again, it's coming from a mature heart this morning. This is a song that says, "God, you never let me down, and you are good, you are good. You are so good." Can you proclaim that, and can you sing that? Even if you don't understand it all, but you believe it. Come on, let's worship God, and let's celebrate the Lord's Supper in this place. Amen.